We continue our studies in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're in the Sermon of the Mount, and we have arrived at Matthew chapter 6, and the portion that I have read. I'm not going to take all of it, but the part that refers to our physical needs. And as my text then, I would choose verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And the context would be from verse 25, not to the end of the chapter, but to the end of verse 32. And I'd like to leave 33 and 4, God willing, for another occasion. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, we're looking at the section of the Sermon of the Mount that deals with what we would call worldliness. And you can remember a question being asked years ago, whatever in the world is worldliness? Well, the world is used in different ways in the Bible. There is the creation of a very beautiful planet that God created. There is its beauty as we look upon nature and a flower or a tree or whatever you enjoy looking at. And there is the loveliness of what God has done. But there's also the effect of sin upon men and women. And worldliness really is when things of the world come between us and God. That's worldliness. Very often we can think it's drunkenness or terrible immoral behavior, surely all that included. But it's more than that. It's whenever things of the world come between us and God. And they can do this in a positive and negative way. Now, we've looked at the positive. Treasures, a single eye, and mammon. And just very briefly to look at them, if you remember, where a person's treasures are here in this world. And so he's having his little pile of goods and he's looking and saying, my, I like those things. They're mine. And nobody's going to come between me and my possessions. And where really they've become their gods. They all, in a way, those things have become your master. He says, beware of that, because where your treasure is, there will be your hearts. That's really your heart love. That's where your affections are. So he says, search your heart and see what is most important to you in this life, and you'll find that is exactly where your heart is hooked onto. That is where your heart, your affections are. Then he talked about a single eye and how easy it is to have an evil eye, to desire things that gratify the lust of the flesh in some way or another. And that the Christian should have single-mindedness. It's the eyes of our understanding. Single-mindedness. And that our eyes should be upon God and his glory. And not to have a wandering eye for the things of this world. That's dealt with the mind. First with the affections, the other with the mind. These are chief faculties of the five. These are three of the soul. Then the will, where he says, you cannot have it both ways. You can't say mammon is a Syriac, old Syriac word for riches and money and that kind of thing. But it really represents here anything that's of the world. He says, well, I'm going to have two gods in my life. I'm going to have Jehovah. I'm going to have Almighty God, my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to have everything this world has. And I'm going to just pray them together, and that we shall have a lovely unity. And there's always been that struggle in the Christian church. In the time of Calvin, they were called libertines, where they said, yes, we want to be members of the kingdom of God, but we also want the kingdom of this earth, these things. And why can't they be in harmony together? And I remember last week I referred to Dagon, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, that idol was flat on its face. God says, I am a jealous God. And that's not a jealousy that you and I can have. It's a kind of a pure right of his place. So nobody else is going to share my throne because I am God. So we have to have the will to be able to say that if I have both, I have, says the Bible, I will either love one and hate the other, take to one or despise the other. You have to make your mind up, which is your God. If God, God. If mammon, mammon. So those three things, there's order in our Lord's sermon here. They have to do with the affections, the mind and the will. And you remember the faculties of the soul? The heart of the soul is there, the heart of the matter. Not heart affections now, but the heart of the matter. The spirit, the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, are the sensibilities, the working out. When you're thinking, it's your soul of thinking. When you're remembering, it's your soul of remembering, and so on. So we have these faculties. But there are three main ones we refer to always. The affections, the mind, and the will. And so our Lord has chosen those three. And he said, mind your affections, where you set your love. Mind where you look, and where your mind will feast on. Mind what you put your mind to, or your will to, or your decisions, because that is the direction in which you will go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says, rather, conversely, build up treasures in heaven. And this is a delicate one, wasn't it? How to put it so carefully. Our real treasure is what we are in Christ. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And lots of commentaries place really safe and say, that is our treasure. Well, they're right. That is our great treasure. But if you compare scripture with scripture, as we did that morning, there is another meaning as well. There is only one reason why we shall be in glory, and that is the treasures we have in Jesus. But we can lay up treasures too. They don't gain salvation. Certainly not. But you know, our attitude to one another, a kind word, a smile when it's needed, a helping hand, helping the desolate, showing that you care, all these things are adding up treasures. In what way? So that when you meet your fellow believer in heaven, to whom you have shown mercy and kindness and thoughtfulness, they will look at you with gratitude. It doesn't alter why you're in heaven. You're in heaven because you're washed in the blood. Nevertheless, these are treasures. Are you piling up treasures for heaven? Isn't that rather an exciting thing to do? It is not salvation by works, but it certainly is lovely to think that not only will I be received by my heavenly Father, but there will be many redeemed souls saying, I'm glad I met you. I'm glad you spoke to me. Treasures in heaven. I don't want to go into speculation, but we are allowed to go that far and no further. Now here, from that it comes to worrying. And that's what we have this morning. It's in a way, it's the same thing, but it's opposites. Now that's a bit odd thing to say, isn't it? Now these people who have put their affections and things in the world, and their mind, or their eye, or their mind on earthly things, and their will for mammon, and so on. These are people who are being drawn by the tyranny of things. I've got to have, mine, mine, mine. Now, the other one is just as distracting. That is the lack of things. Where a person will say, well, I'm full of fear. I'm frightened. Because I haven't got money. And I haven't got many clothes. And I'm afraid of the future. So what our Lord is saying here is wrong to give your love and your affection and your mind to things. And it's equally wrong to be afraid that God will not care for you. So in some strange way, it's worldly. One is the possession of them, and the other is the feeling the lack of them. So the same way, it is worldliness. Now, you never thought of being worried about things as worldly, did you? But it is, where that worry takes a hold of you until in the end, you can think of nothing else. Now, I've just got some little points I'd like to bring to you this morning. The first one is the preoccupation of the anxious heart. Now, I know I can relate to this because I always describe myself, I try by God's grace to overcome it, but I've always been a compulsive worrier. So really, this is one that speaks to me maybe more than to any of you here. So I've got to watch this one. The preoccupation of the anxious hearts, the trembling hearts, the fearful hearts. So Jesus speaks to them and he says, I say unto you, take no thoughts for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. So first of all, before dividing the two into what you eat and what you wear, he takes them all together. And he starts with this phrase, take no thoughts. Now it has to be explained. It's very difficult to get any satisfactory translation here. But what he's saying is, don't be like this. What are you thinking? Oh, I'm thinking about the next meal. I'm thinking about, will I have a tidy suit? I'm thinking. Don't let your mind be taken up with thoughts that preoccupy and shut out God. In the same way as endearing the things of the world shuts out God, so can anxieties shut out God from your life. It's worldliness. Strange, isn't it? But it's worldliness. Now then, but the main phrase here that I like, which is in this context, which we'll have, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Is not my life on earth more than what I'm going to be fed on, although I need food? But isn't my life as a person, as a personality, as a human being, has it not got more meaning than food? Is not my appearance, whether I'm good looking or not so good looking or whatever, is not my appearance more than what I wear? So the people might say, now look at this person, what he wears, is not the person more important than the dress, more important than the suits? So what he's saying, now we need clothes, we need food. All right, that's fair enough. What he's saying here is the preoccupation. Will we have food? Will we be warm? Will we have enough? It is a very real thing. Now, most of you here are younger than myself. Some of you are the same age, and a few are older. And some of you will remember the depression of the 30s, and they were depressing. It was a time of incredible unemployment. I think I was brought up in Carnarvon, North Wales. I think every family I know had to leave. All but two of the children I know in school do not live there now. All right, we had to go. We had to go either to the States or to the north of England, and we were one of hundreds of thousands of Welsh people that went to the north of England. And I can remember men going for interviews. There was only one decent overcoat in our streets, and that was borrowed, whether it fitted you well or badly, it was borrowed for interviews. It was total despair. You did not know where the next meal was coming from. And they had a description amongst the old people at that time. I said in Welsh, Byw ar groen y tir, living on the skin of the land. If they had a little patch of land to grow a potato or a carrot, or keep a few hens, living on the skin of the land, we called it. Although we're not having good days now, they are nothing, nothing, nothing compared. I can remember, I've told you this, our headmaster calling all the children of school and said, the fishing fleet are in. There is a catch, a good catch of herrings. They're penny each. Tell your mothers dinner time to rush home and buy a herring. It's enough for four of you to have enough food for the day. Now you can't imagine that, can you? We get worried when we don't have some luxury or another. There are other parts of the world that would know that kind of thing. But I have known such times. And when the war came, we had never had so much food in our lives as when the rations came, and they were meager. The depression. Now, I'm not saying that to depress you, but realism, all right? Realism. That kind of thing. No, we don't know that in these lands. Our lines are fallen in pleasant places. I've got a nice suit on and so on. You've got nice clothes on and so on. I'm not in any way saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's possible that you can have a time when these can become very short in supply. In our own day, in the world that we are living in, there are forbidding clouds. I do not know if there is any government in any country can really hold the storm clouds back. I do not know. I'm not a political creature particularly, but I do not know if there is any system that can hold the clouds back of famine and of poverty and the situation of the declining and the disappearing resources of this world. To put a little bit of realism into the world that we are living in. So what has Jesus got to say? He's speaking to every generation. Stop worrying. Don't be overwhelmed with anxiety if you're a child of mine. So the first thing is this, knowledge. Knowledge of life itself is a gift of God. You know, to be alive, to be able to, whatever faculties we have, to hear or to see, we may not have all the faculties, or the facilities rather, but we may have some, but what we have, we're able to breathe fresh air, well, more or less. We're able to breathe fresh air. We're able to enjoy food. We're able to enjoy our children and our grandchildren. There are so many lovely things, and we can say, Lord, you know, it's great to be alive. He gives life. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. Shall we not say in our hearts, though, a big thank you for being alive? Then there's more. Another life. Eternal life. If you have known what it means to come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and if you know what it means to come and cast your burden upon him and to have your sins forgiven and to know that you belong to him and that there in heaven is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you can say all this and heaven too. Knowing God here and enjoying him here, and you know that we can see hues and colours that Christ's eyes have never seen. They look at nature, and albeit they may be artists, if you like, but they haven't seen the beauty we see. We see lovely things because we see them through the eyes of our blessed Saviour. Not only an awareness of God as our Creator, but as our Father. That being so, be full of care or be careful for nothing, says Paul to the Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Rather than be preoccupied, tell him of your anxiety about food or clothing. Tell him about your anxiety, or whatever it may be. And he tells us in that same epistle, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, not passes some understanding, or a good proportion of understanding, but passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise. It'll keep my mind that can be in a turmoil. And there, the very seat of my soul, we can almost be in despair. He says, I can keep you steady in the storms of life. That's my promise for you. Don't worry. Not don't be thoughtless, but don't let thoughts dominate your mind so much that there is no room for God. Because that is a form of worldliness. The second thing is this, the presentation of God in action, just briefly here. It is not a request for us to be thoughtless or to be anxious, but it is rather a picture here to draw us what God can do. So he goes into the world of nature. He says, think about birds. Behold the fowls, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? For which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now he's talking now to worried people, and they're Christian people, and these are not rich, but they're worrying, will I have enough for dinner? Will I have this? Will I have clothes? And so on. And they're worrying about a thousand and one different things. Just to listen, he said, I mean, think about birds. He said, birds? Yes, think about birds. I'm not asking you to be idle, but those poor little things. And yet, although they're poor little things, they fly here and there, yet God gives them enough, in either sow, in either reap. Why are you worrying? You're not going to get any bigger or taller by worrying. It's not going to make you any stronger. It's not going to relieve the situation. Am I not your Father? Am I not your God? And he puts this phrase in. Are ye not much better than they? If I consider them in this way, do you think I'm not thinking about you? Do you think I'm forgetting you? Do you think I'm a kind of God who is a kind of God of deism who creates and then just toddles off on his way and has no concern for his creation? Do you think that I sent my Son into this world to redeem you and make you into new creatures and then forget all about you? Are you not much better? I love the little birds I've created and I provided for them. I'm not asking you to be idle. Neither are they in their way. You have to work, but I will care for you. Stop worrying. Don't worry. I have been young, says Psalm 37, and am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that's written in a time when people were really poor. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Clothes, raiment. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See how he brings himself into all these illustrations. Is not the body more and so on in life? And then he says regarding food, he says regarding birth, you think, are you not better than they? Implication, I'm thinking about you. And here, shall he not much more clothe you? Now then, what is this about clothes? He's not telling us to be idle. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with scores of wardrobes and just to think of nothing but clothes or nothing but food. That's the other worldliness. Neither does he want us to be afraid of a pretty empty wardrobe or a pretty empty place of food or a pantry. You see, both ways they are preoccupations. So here he's saying, for you who are worried about the future, about your job, about your mortgage, about things you have to pay, money you have to find for your children, about their well-being. Yes, certainly work for them. But don't worry. Don't be overwhelmed. And he has a little phrase, it's a very convicting one. O ye of little faith. Hard statement. What is it? Whatever can it mean? Because we all have the same faith. So to deal with this quickly, yet directly, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are given repentance to repent of our sin and turn away from it. We are given faith. By grace I am saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So he doesn't give a skinny faith to this one and a fat faith to that one. It is the faith, the same. In Peter, it says, we have obtained like precious faith. Oh, I've got faith. Yes, I have. Let's compare them. It's like. They are the same. We have obtained like precious faith. There is no difference between the faith of a person who comes to Jesus in the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, or the 11th hour. It is the same faith that saves, justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does he mean then by, O ye of little faith? It means this. If you like, you can call them two different faiths. I do not. I sometimes do just to make it a little clearer, but I have no need to. This faith in my heart is a gift of God. And one day, this faith he's given me, I won't need anymore. It will turn into sight when I see God. This hope he's given me as a gift in my heart, one day I will not need anymore when I'm in glory, because hope will be realized, but love goes on forever. But back to faith. There is an aspect of this faith which is for our daily use, for my daily needs. So I wake up in the morning, I can say, I've got a terrible day. I decided to be miserable all day. I've got a terrible day. Well, all right, you can do so. But you could also say, I'm a child of faith. Let me live by faith. He will give me all I need. Let me trust him not only for my soul, but for my body, for my clothes and my raiments. Let me trust him, not advocating idleness, but let me trust him for these things as well. So we can say regarding this, increase our faith. Increase our use of our faith in our daily lives. And lastly, the perfection of the knowledge of God, the light of God. All this is in the context of God's grace. Verse 31, therefore, here's a climax to it. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So as he started with the two, our food and our clothes, then divides them, then he comes back to the two again. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, where are we? Well, you see, in verse 32 it says, if you are going to be constantly preoccupied with anxiety regarding these things, in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The unbeliever, positively, wants treasures on earth and an evil eye and mammon for God, one way or another. The unbeliever, when he's in poverty, is preoccupied with clothes and food and where's the next meal coming from. He is preoccupied with it. That is how the Gentiles think. That is how the unbeliever thinks. Are you going to think like that? What the appeal here is by our blessed Jesus is this. Think spiritually. Lift yourself above your circumstances and think spiritually. Now, how much do you think God knows? You think he's the kind of God, he says, here I am in Christ, here is our salvation, here is the cross, here is the resurrection. And he might say, well, that's all very well, but I've got to live in this world. Then we're insulting God. Do you think he doesn't know that we have need? Have we not all been able to say at different times, if you have known times of poverty, that in unexpected ways, in unusual ways, he has provided? I'm able to say that. You ever say that? Remarkable ways how his hand has provided. If you got plenty, try your best to see that the hand of God is behind it. Be careful that you forget the hand of God. Or if you are short, don't forget the hand of God and don't limit the knowledge of God. If he knows of my salvation, and if he knows my name, and if there's a place reserved in heaven for me, do you think from that moment when I believe that I'm a forgotten little object, that I'm a nothing to him? I cannot believe that. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He leads you in glorious ways. There are thousands of verses. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things in life, in death. Lord, I know I'm saved, but I don't like the valley. Of course you don't say. Nobody likes that valley. It's valley of shadows. But it's not the valley that's important. It's that I shall be with you. You'll hear my rod and my staff. I shall be with you. Lord, in this life, my circumstance, yes, I know, is not the circumstances that important. I shall be with you even unto the end of the world. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, his compassions fail not, for they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Stop worrying. Trust in the Lord. Let me read you this hymn. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. If you know that stanza, say it with me. Oh, that my soul, come on. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name. We love thee, Father, we truly do. And we do so because thou didst first love us. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.